you have a hard time finding that, just find the New Testament and go back one book. Very last one. That's right. Listen carefully. I want to say something that's really important about this book, and it will help you to understand it as we go forward. You may ask yourself the question, what does this have to do with us today? If you know your Old Testament, you might realize that the nation of Israel, a simple history of Israel would be this, that God delivered them from Egypt. He gave them the promised land. They took the promised land in the book of Joshua. And then immediately in the book of Judges, they began to forsake the Lord. And here is the sin that got them in the most trouble. It was idolatry. You say, well, Pastor, we don't have that problem today. Oh, come on. How many of us have said to ourselves, oh, there's enough money in the bank, I'm fine. That's trusting in money. How many of us have said, oh, you know, I've got a great job and I've got talent and, you know, that'll take care of me. That's trusting in ourselves. Israel was guilty of worshiping false gods. And so God sent prophets to warn them. The kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians in 722, I believe it was, B.C. And when the northern kingdom fell, the Assyrians took them captive and took them back up to what's now modern day in the region of Iran. And we really don't hear about those 10 tribes much anymore. But the two southern tribes, Benjamin and Judah, they lasted a little bit longer. But in 586, they were taken captive by the Babylonians. And when the Babylonians took them captive, the Babylonians came into Jerusalem, where Solomon had built a magnificent temple. Now, even right after Solomon's death, that temple began to be decimated or reduced. It wasn't too long after Solomon died that they used to have golden shields in the temple, and the Egyptians came, I believe it was, and stole the golden shields, and so they put brass up in their place, and there's an interesting message there. But anyway, eventually the temple was, in 586, was leveled to the ground, destroyed completely. And these people went into captivity. We have some books that were written during the time they were in captivity. For example, Daniel is what we call an exilic prophet. He was writing during the exile. But then, after 70 years, let's just say 536 for easy math, it was really right around that time, Israel came back from captivity, and there you have Ezra and Nehemiah, right? And one of them is responsible for rebuilding the wall. That was Nehemiah, and then Ezra reestablishes the worship. And it takes them a while, and you can read about that in, let's see, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. Those two books talk about Israel not getting their priorities right, and so it took them a while, but they finally rebuilt the temple. But it was nothing like Solomon had built. Solomon's temple was extraordinary, and the temple that replaced it was very ordinary at best. Now you come to Malachi. And the people are, they're kind of lethargic. As I begin to read the book, you'll see that. They're questioning, why hasn't God taken better care of us? That's a good way to say it. They're questioning, in fact, you'll see it in the very first couple of verses, does God really love us? They're kind of apathetic. They're just living their lives. They don't really see any grand opportunity to excel for the Lord. The days of grandeur are gone. The temple is hardly anything compared to what it used to be, and they know that. And they're just kind of stuck in the mud. Sound familiar? We've already said some things tonight that are applicable to this. God takes us through high spots and low spots. Amen? You got to remember, we live in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, what a great guy. I can't think of anything off the top of my head that the Bible says derogatory or negative about him. And yet, here he was stoned and left for dead on his first missionary journey. And then later on in Jerusalem, he's beaten, or near Jerusalem, he's beaten. And then he's taken into captivity and he's sent up to Rome. And on the way, he's shipwrecked almost. The ship, you know, is destroyed and he was spared. And then he's in prison in Rome and writing letters to the churches from Rome. And so, well, what's going on there? Why, Paul's such a great guy. Why is he going through all this? For Christ. Because today, in this time, the Bible says that we're going to suffer. And it's not just suffering, praise God, but there will be suffering. There'll be persecution. There'll be affliction. Amen? Go back to Malachi. What happens is some people, they run off the road, let's say, along the way somewhere in their Christian life, and they kind of get stuck, and they, you know, it's sort of like now they feel like their Christian life has passed them by, that the opportunities to do great things for God might be gone, and they're a lot like the Israelites in Malachi. They're just not sure what to do next. They don't see any opportunity to do great things. They don't really see God doing great things, and they just kind of give up. And that's what happens here. It's the same thing that happens to people today. You think about the glory days in our nation, and I can't go through all the history for the sake of time, but if you just talk about since 1900, there have been some periods of time in this last 100 years when churches were growing like crazy. That has not stopped. That has not continued. That stopped. And there were days, I saw them in Maryland, where we would go door to door. If we put door hangers on people's doors, a few hundred, let's say, somebody would come to church on Sunday. We would knock on doors and we'd see people saved or at least come back to God quite regularly. I was in a preacher's meeting a couple of years ago and the fellows were talking about how much more difficult it is today. Used to be, you came across folks that were looking to serve the Lord, and maybe they'd gotten sidetracked, and you'd knock on their door. And I still remember a man in Maryland, he told me this. He said, I'm so glad God didn't forget about me. Came and joined the church, became a faithful church member. Those days are kind of slipping away. We've got to be careful not to fall into this mindset in Malachi, where they don't see great days ahead. In fact, they don't see opportunities to just be blessed even. They've just kind of given up on God. 400 years later, something great's about to happen. The Lord's going to come back. Well, the first time he's going to come, and he's going to come and die for our sins, and he's coming back. And that's really the answer to the problems in Malachi, is they need the presence of the Lord again. We're looking forward to his return, amen? But in the meantime, let's not fall into the trap that they're in. Now, with that in mind, I think Malachi may be one of the most applicable books that we're going to find, because it describes a people that are stuck in a rut. They're not going forward for God. They really don't expect God to bless them. In fact, they're starting to question why God isn't doing anything for them. And so they've just kind of sort of given up, not completely, but for the most part. So, and this is humorous to me. In chapter 1 and throughout Malachi, if you wanted a little remembrance, Malachi is a book of questions. And the people ask the first one, and kind of tongue in cheek, let me say it this way. The people decide to ask God some questions. And so God has some questions for them. And they have been brazen enough, or you might use the phrase that they are bold enough, they are skeptical enough, they are challenging enough that they're going to look at God, they're going to say, why did you do this or why didn't you do that? And the Lord says, well, let me ask you some questions. And let me show you this in chapter 1, just so you can kind of get the sense of it. The question we're going to look at tonight, and we'll just spend a few moments on it, is in verse 2. And God says in verse 2, I have loved you. And they say, wherein hast thou loved us? Now that's their question. Immediately, God responds. And he begins to tell them, hey, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? And they're the descendants of Jacob, of course. And yet I love Jacob. And we can talk about verse 3 a little bit, but it's complicated. He says, I hated Esau. And it was because Esau rejected God is the reason for that. But anyway, and then in verse 6, God's got some more questions for him. He says in verse 6, if then I be a father, where is my honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? You say I'm your father, but you don't honor me, he says. You say I'm your master, but you don't fear me. And then they ask the question, wherein have we despised thy name? So this is going back and forth. And then in verse 7, they say, well, wherein have we polluted thee? And so in verse 8, God answers. He says, if you offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? He's asking them questions again. And and in verse 9, he asks them some more questions. And in verse 10, he asks them another question. And then in verse 13, he asks them a question. You're going to see that pattern all the way through the book. And, you know, sometimes that's about the best way to deal with somebody is just to ask them a question and make them think. I've already established this background in chapter 1. They're saying, Lord, we don't see how you loved us. And if you read between the lines in the question he asks, the questions he's asking are basically, well, I haven't seen that you love me. Amen? Why are you offering me polluted offerings? He makes a statement at one point. He says, in verse 10, he says, who is there among you that would shut the doors for naught? In other words, everything you do for me, you expect to be compensated or whatever. It's not for love, it's for reward. That's really the question that needs to be asked. Not does God love us, but do we love God? Why do we go to church? Because we love God. Why do we pray? Because we love God. Why do we read our Bible? Because we love God. And I could turn that around. If we love God, there's things we'll do. And then I just hate to say it, but I have to. Some folks have stopped loving God. And it's all become about them. So let me just have a word of prayer. And there's so much here, I can't even begin to touch it. But we're going to look at the first few verses and just start looking at Malachi. Let's pray. Father, thank you this evening for this book and for this time and for these people. And God, I ask you to help us not to make the mistakes that they made, not to ask the questions that they ask, and not to do the things that they did. And Lord, if we find ourselves guilty of some of these things, help us to correct it. Lord, thank you for everything that you have done for us. We can see your love for us because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You loved the world and you gave your Son to pay for our sins. Thank you for that. Please bless our time tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Malachi chapter 1. Let me read these first five verses. We'll look at a couple of little things, and then we'll take a time of prayer. The Bible says, the burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And I got to stop right there and ask the question, is the word of God, should it be a blessing or a burden? Ought to be a blessing, amen? What about when God tells you you're wrong? You know, do parents tell their children they're wrong? Do the children find that a blessing? But is it? In other words, it kind of depends on how you look at it, doesn't it? When these people hear from God, the burden, it's something that weighs on them. It's something that is not encouraging to them necessarily. And it shouldn't be, it should not happen that we get far enough away from God that his word becomes a burden. That serving him becomes a burden. That worshiping him becomes a burden. That shouldn't happen. Amen? But he starts out, that very first word there kind of lets you know where they are. They hear from God and it's like, oh no, this is going to be tough. this is going to be heavy. This is going to weigh upon me. It's a burden, not a blessing. The burden of the Lord, of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. Just a couple of things here. 420 BC is the last book of the Old Testament. There are 400 years of silence, we call them, between this book and the coming of Christ. Malachi's name means messenger. And other than that, we don't know a thing about this guy. We don't know his family. We don't know anything about him. And folks, that's okay, because we don't need to know about the messenger. We need to know about the message. And we know who the message came from. So it's okay to be anonymous as long as you get the word of God out. It doesn't matter who we are. It's who God is that matters. What's the very first thing the Lord says to them in verse 2? I have loved you, saith the Lord. I ask you a question. Is that good enough? Ought to be, amen? Now, what's the foundation here? He's not saying I have loved you just in a general, oh, hey, this is a happy time. There's a setup here. Let me say it this way. Consider what you're doing. Don't you realize I've loved you? Consider your apathy. Consider your lack of diligence. Consider your selfishness. Don't you realize I've loved you? In other words, every one of us here, from the youngest to oldest, ought to understand something. Because God has loved us, that should dictate a change in our life. That should change what we do, what we think, how we live. Here's some questions for you. When Paul and Silas are sitting in a cold, dark jail cell, their backs are bleeding because they have been beaten. Their feet are in stocks. Does God love them? John the Baptist lays his head down and the executioner chops it off with an axe because John told the Roman ruler that adultery is sin. Does God love John? David runs for his life because his son Absalom has stolen his kingdom and seeks to kill his father to assure the throne would go to Absalom and not his father. Does God love David? Yeah. Thief on the cross is promised to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in paradise. He still hangs there suffering and bleeding and gasping for his last breath. Does God love him? Al Price's wife, in a moment, is taken into eternity. Brian Sharp's wife, in a moment, not Sharp, Brian Sharp, I got that right. There's another Sharp that I always get confused with him. Say it again. Gene, yeah, exactly. Brian Sharp's an evangelist. I knew I had that wrong. Gene Sharp, his wife, went into eternity last year. Her father, the missionary Doyle Johnson to Mexico, pretty good acquaintance of mine over the years, and so he lost a daughter. Her mother lost a daughter, and Gene lost a wife. Does God love Gene Sharp? Amen. You look around the room, and I don't need to, but I can think of missionaries. I know the Harris family. I know the suffering they've been through. The Dorr family. I know some suffering they've been through. And other missionaries, the Trells, and look what they're going through right now. And does God love these people? Does the fact that you're going through a difficult time mean God doesn't love you? No. Okay, let me amplify that. If some people have grown apathetic, hopeless, effortless, like Israel did, does God still love them? I would hope that we would understand in verse 2 that when God says, I have loved you, folks, that's all you need. Amen? And then it's not just I have loved you, he still loves us. And often I tell people this, often I think about this. You say you're waiting for God to do something to alleviate your situation, like these people say that. Maybe God's waiting on you to do something. Amen? What has he not done for us He gave his son to pay for our sins. He put the Holy Spirit in our hearts. He's given us so many blessings. You know, we fuss about, or we maybe be distressed about the nation we live in. Well, you could move somewhere else. Want to go live in China where they persecute Christians daily? You want to go live in a land like Thailand where there's hardly any churches and nobody's a Christian in Thailand, hardly. If you come into even a Catholic home in Thailand, you're ecstatic because someone believes in Christ. Would you like to live in a nation where you never heard the gospel? Would you like to live in a nation where Islamic terrorists kidnap all the children in the school and take them out and make slaves out of them? We have a pretty good nation. God loves us, and he has loved us. It ought to change us. Now watch what happens, and I've only got a few more minutes here. We'll finish this up next week. There's so much here, but look at verse 2. He says, I have loved you. Folks, that ought to be, wow. Maybe Michelle, what we need to do is put that in big bold letters somewhere, amen? Thus saith the Lord, I have loved you. I could go around the room and name each of you. God has loved you. That ought to change our life. We need to think about that a little bit and let that affect us. And so they say, wherein? Wherein hast thou loved us? In other words, in what way? you know, God says he loves you, and these people have the audacity to say, well, we can't see that. Well, maybe you're looking at the wrong things, amen? And so what the Lord does in the next couple of verses is he just rehearses some history. Now, in your life and in my life, could we look at some things that God has done in the past and see God's love? Hey, if you're here and you're saved, well, that's pretty good. And if you're here, that's pretty good. You got a church and you know, you're serving God and God's kept you. But he asked them a question. He says, wasn't Esau Jacob's brother? In verse 2, he says, yet I loved Jacob. I hated Esau. I really don't want to get into that too much, but I can just tell you this. Esau had a chance. Folks, God's not willing any should perish. Esau had a chance. Can I remember with you that Esau sold his birthright for a bowl of beans? I like beans, but not that much. Not that much. And then, later on, Esau didn't like what the consequences were. He was very angry that Jacob wound up receiving the blessing, which should have gone to Esau. But folks, when you turn your back on God, in his mercy, sometimes God will put up with that for a while, but sooner or later there will be consequences. Within just the last little while, I had an opportunity to talk to somebody that turned their back on God. And I can just tell you, their life is upside down right now. Aren't you glad your life's not upside down? You say, well, it's not all that stable, Pastor. Well, give God a chance. You know, again, the real point here is not what God's done, but what they've done. That's where he's going to go. He says, you know, Jacob's brother, who is your father to these people, I loved him. And he talks about what happened to Esau in verse 3. Because Esau, if you remember, Esau's descendants became the Edomites. The Edomites hated Israel. All this is history now in Malachi. And the Edomites, things would happen, for example, when the Israelites had turned into idolatry, God would send nations to attack them. And when those attacks would take place, the Edomites, who hated the Israelites, they hated the descendants of Jacob, the Edomites would kind of hang out. And when Israel was weak, they'd go in and kind of pick off the edges and just make things worse. And they were just picking at God's people and picking at God's people. And finally, God said, I've had enough of that. And read the book of Obadiah. God says, I'm done with Edom. And God wiped them off the face of the earth. The very fact that you're still here proves God loves you. Amen? And by the way, the very fact that God saved you instead of wiping you off the face of the earth. In verse 4, he says, whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down. They shall call them the border of wickedness. That's talking about Edom, the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Now, verse 4 is just a rehearsal of what I just told you about. Edom had big plans, and God was against them. You realize something? If you have all the plans in the world, if God's against them, they're not going anywhere. used to work for an old man in South Texas. His name was John, and he was a good man. He was not saved, but you know, as people go, he was a pretty good guy. And he had a silly saying. He'd say, "I'd rather be lucky than good." Well, I got the news for you. There's no such thing as luck. I'd rather be blessed than good. Amen. I'd rather be blessed than talented. You know, God can take the little nothing that we do and make a big deal out of it, whereas we can do great things, and if God's not in it, it's not going anywhere. Please remember that. So Edom was opposed by God, and he destroyed them. And in verse 5, he says, "Your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord will be magnified from the border of Israel." So unlike the Edomites, the Israelites were used to bless God. Well, these people have asked a foolish question. We can't see how God loves us. Can you see how God loves you? How he has loved you? How he still loves you? The devil is not going to remind you of that. The devil is going to try to get you thinking the way the Israelites were thinking here. And that is, well, I don't see what God's doing for me, and maybe God's forgotten about me. Folks, God loves you. He did not save you to forget about you. Amen? The trouble is not that God forgot about them. The trouble is that they have turned away from God. And I've already read the rest of the chapter. We'll stop and look at some more of that beginning in verse 6 next week. But the problem is, they're not honoring God. They're not fearing God. In fact, they despise his name. They're offering their scraps in verse 8. They're giving God the things they don't want. You know, you've got some animals out here, and one of them is lame or one of them is blind. Well, let's give that to God. Folks do that today, don't they? If I don't have anything else to do, I'll go to church. You're giving God what's left over. In fact, Joe Mark preached the message, giving God the garbage. Remember that? That's what some do. That's the amazing thing, folks. The Lord loved us, and we had no reason that he would love us. We had nothing to offer him. He did not need us. We had nothing to give him. We had nothing that he wanted. He just loved us. So shouldn't we love him back? Shouldn't we give God something better than just what's left over? Now, I'm just going to say it. I hate to say it. I'm just going to say it. The reason a lot of folks drift away, don't do anything, don't serve the Lord, is because they've stopped loving him. Wow, that would hurt. To step into the presence of Christ when everything then is going to be perfectly clear, isn't it? There won't be any confusion. There will not be any argument. You won't be asking questions then. Wouldn't it be so sad after Christ died on the cross, a horrible, horrible death to pay for our sins? Wouldn't it be sad to have to stand before him some way, someday, and have to admit, I stopped loving him? Let's not do that, amen. He deserves better. He deserves best. And you'll see this develop as we keep going through the chapter as to what they have done that demonstrates God's not the problem. It's these people that are the problem. Folks, today, right here, right now, God's not the problem. And he wants to bless us, and he wants to do good things in us. But sometimes we live and act and think in a way that just makes it impossible. Let's let that change, amen? Father, thank you for letting us see a couple of things in Malachi chapter 1 tonight. Help us to remember seemed like the grand question in Israel's mind is, how can we see that God loved us? And what a foolish question that was. The problem was not your love. The problem was the people had stopped loving you. And God, I pray you'd help us never, ever to be guilty of that. And Lord, help us in our church to be a church that loves you first and foremost. God, I ask you to bless our time of prayer requests now and in this final moment when we pray this evening, and have your will in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.